thank you so much for leading us, Tala and Susan. You always lead us so well. Thank you again. Welcome to our visitors. It's great to see the Browns and the Derbies here today. Thank you for coming and being with us. And to our church family that's here in the midst of these tough days. And to all of you who are out there around the world, welcome this morning. Jesus always draws a crowd. I can see it in my mind's eye as I think back on that zigzagging shoreline around the Sea of Galilee. Just a few hundred yards away from Capernaum, that little base that Jesus used as he lent into his ministry in that particular province. I can see a successive series of inlets, natural amphitheaters along the shoreline. And here you would find Jesus in the text that we're about to look at, backed in by the press of the crowd into a boat, nudged out away from the shoreline. There was an inlet, a natural amphitheater where he could speak to the crowd. The waters are still, but the words of Jesus are so distinct and clear, they can hear every word as he speaks. He sits in the boat, the posture of this rabbi from Nazareth, as he sat on a couple of his other key sermons in Matthew. You remember the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sat on a Galilean hillside, Matthew 5, 2. If you go to the parable of the end of the world in chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. And here in this key chapter, chapter 13, almost in the mid-center of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus sits in a boat. This is his preaching post, a floating lectern. Jesus defines in this chapter that Matthew has set for us, he defines and he describes what the kingdom of heaven is all about, the kingdom of God. And he uses seven parables in Matthew chapter 13, and we're about to read the first parable. So if you would turn to that first parable in chapter 13, we'll read about the sower, the seed, and the soil. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. I want to add a verse, and verses 18 through 23. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him, so he got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd was standing on the beach, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. The birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Perhaps as Jesus sits in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, on these quiet waters, he looks up across and he sees on a Galilean hillside a sower, the figure of a man walking through the fields, indiscriminately throwing out seed. If he did not see that figure, this would surely be a graphic visual image that the crowd could envision. A sower, a common feature of Galilee and that terrain. As the sower walks through the field, he scatters it. The word that we use is he broadcasts it, he handcasts it. He distributes it into that arable land across the field as he walks to and fro. The sower went out to sow the seed. This Jesus story has about it the smell, the scent of country. This is not a city slickers parable. This is a country story. The Jesus story is embedded in the country, the dust, the dirt, the soil, the fields. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, there are three parables about farm. It's an agrarian culture. And the sower is going out and he's scattering the seed. And the two principal seeds, grain crops in that day were barley and wheat. The image is clear to the hearers. They'd seen it often. It was a common feature. The first batch of seed that is scattered out falls beside or on top of this worn-out pathway, footpath. And it falls on this hard, worn, smooth footpath. Often the path would be around the edge of a plowed field, or if the field was small and there were thin strips of land, there would be paths that would run across the middle of the field. But the seed is thrown out because you want all parts of the field to be sown. And some has fallen first on the footpath. And the seed that has fallen on this hard ground is exposed, and the birds are watching the sower. They know by natural instinct that there may be some food here. As he continues through his walk, the sower reaches into his bag of seed and he casts it out, and it lands on rocky soil. This is the picture half that Jesus is giving the crowd. First seed on the footpath. Second, the seed on the rocky path. Now we know in Galilee, particularly, that the bedrock was close to the surface. It was just normally a few inches of topsoil above that limestone shelf, an outcropping of rock. In fact, that outcropping of rock would be just beneath the surface, often disguised by that soil just percolating above it. And when the mists would come off the Sea of Galilee in the early morning, I've seen them, or when they would come and gather in the early morning of the valleys, as we sometimes see them here in East Tennessee, those mists would drop dew-like rain, moisture, and it would fall into this soil above that rocky outcropping, and the soil would become damp. There would be now seed falling into that, and that soil would be damp, it would be nutritious, there would be moisture, and the seed would germinate. Rapidly it would grow. But what would happen inevitably is that, just as, and the Greek reads literally, the seed sprung out when the Palestinian sun has literally sprung out. And the Palestinian sun is up there at high noon and it's scorching, and that damp earth is now cooked away, baked, blistered. Then that seed that has germinated withers away. Note the three negatives in verses 5 and 6. There's not much soil, there's no depth of soil, and there's no root when the seed falls into the rocky soil. As the sower sowed other seed, some of the seed falls not on hard ground or on rocky ground, but on thorny ground. And there are thistles and there's grass wire. That's what they called it. And as that seed is amidst the thorn seeds, the thorns have grown more quickly. There's competition for light, for the nutrition and the moisture in the earth. And the thorns grow quicker than the seed, and they choke off the life of the seed. But then there's the good soil. And here the seed falls into soil where it grows and germinates, and there's fruitfulness and there's harvest, 100-fold, 60 and 30. Matthew reverses Mark's parable of 30, 60, and 100. Matthew starts with this bounty, this harvest of 100-fold in production, and the seed grows. Adidu, an imperfect in the Greek, it continues to produce fruit. It grows on producing fruit, this good seed. Jesus begins his Jesus story with Idu, behold, look. Look how he ends the Jesus story in verse 9. Listen, he who has ears, let him hear. Look and listen. Look and listen. Well, that's the picture half of the Jesus story. Let's move to the reality half. And here we help for a change. We have Jesus giving to us the explanation of his Jesus story. No doubt the crowd has dispersed and traveled away, and the inner retinue of disciples, hungry for explanation, ask Jesus to explain his parable. Well, notice in verse 18, he gives them the title for the parable, the Jesus story. He calls it the sower. The sower. We tend to want to concentrate on the soils, the parable of the soils. Or in Germany, when you read the German scholars, they want to talk about the four types of ground. What is constant in this parable is the sower who goes out to sow, and the method that he uses, indiscriminately throwing out the seed, casting it into the arable land. What is variable, what changes, is the different kinds of soil. The seed, the word of God that comes into the soil of human hearts, the sower, Jesus, who brings the proclamation of his kingdom into the territory of Galilee and into Judea in that day, that the reign of God is here. And so we'll notice in this interpretation, Matthew takes Jesus' words and he says, as the word of God comes, the seed comes and is dropped into the earth, the different types of soil, there you find different human encounters in each one of the soils as the seed has come, the challenge of the word of God. Notice that all four soils hear the word of God. All four hear. That's important that we get that as we break this down. All four soils are depicted as hearers of the word of God. The soil that falls on the footpath, if you look at verse 19, is anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, does not comprehend it, does not put it together, does not stand under it, does not accept God's word as something to be obeyed, does not lay it close to his or her heart. That's what is meant by understanding. What happens is that person who's heard the word of God, heard it, does not understand it, and the evil one comes and snatches it away. That word is harpazo in the Greek. It's the word we use for rapture. Violently seize the seed that is exposed on that worn-out pathway, that compact footpath, is seized away by the evil one. The evil one is this cosmic battle that is always taking place. We see it in the Gospels. It was there in the wilderness after Jesus' baptism. It was there, in a sense, in all the way through Jesus' ministry, the whisper of the evil one to abandon the mission of God. Here's the combat of the evil one who's like a predatory bird, like a devouring bird who comes, and before the seed can germinate, it's seized it. It's violently snatched the word of God away. It's easy to be impressed by a sermon. But how quickly do we forget that impression that we had when we heard the word of God? It's like the seed that never begins to germinate. Our fault is that we let the devil, the evil one, steal the seed away too quickly because we do not want to know or we do not want to obey the will of God. Well, the rocky soil, the second one that Jesus describes in two verses, verse 20 and 21, that he says is the person who accepts the word of God, the seed, and then when he hears or she hears it immediately, euthos, the adverb, immediately, there's not just listening, there's not just hearing, there's more than that, there is receiving, there's response with joy. We've traveled further in the maturation process. Yeah, no germination on the footpath. Here there is. There's an immediate response to the word, receptivity to the word of God here. But then as Jesus continues in his explanation, that joy is soon shrouded and cut off into darkness. Why? Because here comes tribulation. Here comes affliction and persecution. It's very interesting to look at this word, and you've probably heard this before, but this word that describes tribulations that come into our lives, the word that is used here for tribulation is thlipsios. Thlipsios, actually. Thlipsios. It comes from thlibo, which means to crush, to press, to squeeze out. We get that word, English word tribulation, from the Latin word tribulum. Abby, studying Latin, tribulum. That tribulum was a agrarian instrument, a grain sledger, a grain thresher sledge. It was heavy, and underneath were flints and metal, and that thresher, that sledger, that agrarian instrument would be dragged across by an animal or by humans, and it would crush the wheat underneath and the barley, and it would make it into chaff. The tribulations that come and the persecution that you are going to experience in the first century world, immediately as you responded with joy, now immediately, there's another immediately the shadow, the light goes out. And you've discarded that commitment that you made. When the crises of life come our way, We've got to ask the question. We find out very quickly how much water is in the well. Here we have the soil which is quick to sprout, but the soil which is quick to stumble. And if in that rocky soil that we've described, or if in that first soil, that seed on that footpath was seized, here in this rocky soil, the seed is scandalized. That's the word that is used here. The seed does not bear duration because there is no root, because there has not been a faith that has been founded on the word and the life of God. Notice the problem. No interior roots. This believer is a temporary man, a temporary woman, a temporary giver of faith to the cause of Christ. Martin Luther used the word to describe this group. Wetterwendisch. Weathervanish. That's what it means in English. These are the weathervanish. As the currents and the winds of life turn, when the gales and the storms come out, there's a response of changeability. There is capriciousness here. There's not anchor. There's not stability. There's not duration. There may be the green blade of a profession, yet there's not the root of grace at the base. Disciples have staying power, and they have eternal roots, internal roots. Having no roots suggests no time with God. When there is doubt in God, then you walk away from God. There's that old understanding that when you get into this kind of existence, you've got the English proverb that comes into play. Not all who go to church say their prayers. This is a group that has abandoned the faith. How much water is in the well? The test of true faith is loyalty when the storms break in your life. Peter discovered that the hard way when a servant girl in the high priest's courtyard began to look at him with casual glances and then began to ask him coy but penetrating questions. He was soon derailed. Well, the thorny soil, the third one, is explained in verse 22. It's the person who hears the word again. There's hearing in each one of these explanations. Thorny soil hears the word of God, but is distracted by the anxiety of the aeon, the age, the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, anxiety, the worries of the world. Man, we got some things to worry about right now in our current political climate. The anxieties of the age, the worries of the age, but not just that dominating in this kind of personality, but the deceptiveness of riches. That's the other phrase that is used here. Anxiety that chokes the life out of the believer. The way that we are seduced by the fraudulent promises of our world for wealth and power. Well, again, I want you to point out to you the maturation differences in these three soils. The first on the footpath never germinates. The one on rocky soil germinates for a little bit. The thorny ground, it grows much more for a longer period of time, but then it is too choked away by the anxiety or the nervousness of the age in which we live. You see, we can be given a lot of history in such a way that we don't realize that there's a disease that comes with anxiety. Break that word down, dis-ease. As we watch where our world is unwrapping at the moment and unfolding, there is a dis-ease with what we are having to manage and walk into. But not only is there the anxiety about the morrow, there's the deceptiveness and the fraudulence of wealth, the seductiveness of riches. There are many fence sitters who sit around the church, but whose lives are not for God. Reinhold Niebuhr, the great 20th century philosopher and intellect in this country, put it this way: the world is filled with half unbelieving believers and half believing unbelievers. I hope you stayed with me there. The humbug of wealth, the successive or successist would be a better word, success, IST, the successist delusion. Those are the things that choke up our spiritual journey and our life. It's anxiety of the age, the disease of history that depresses us down and away from the Word. It's the success of life that impresses us and drives us up and away from the Word. They both are dangerous. Historical anxiety and successive delusion. The happiness, the promise of salvation through success. There's nothing wrong in wanting to be successful or good student of the gifts that God has given you or of the life that He's given to you. But we need to understand it well. Wealth seems so good, success so noble, but they're slippery slopes. For wealth, go see the modern ads in the newspapers and the cover stories. For success, go read the sports pages and the business pages. It's easy to set two thrones on either side of the Word, the seed, God. The throne of life's ambitions and the throne of life's anxieties. And if we set those two thrones up in opposition to the throne that acknowledges God, the Word, capital W, becomes a word alone. Wealth can bewitch, charm, seduce people from obedience to the people, to the person and the gospel of God. Well, verse 23, the fourth soil, the good soil. Here we have the rule of end stress. In a parable in a Jesus story, the rule of end stress is that the spotlight, the beam of light, needs to focus on the end of the series, the end of the sequence, the good soil. And here what we have is elegantly simple. The seed drops into the furrows of good soil, listens, hears, understands, and there's fruitfulness. It's not complicated. Being a disciple of Christ is not complicated. You don't have to travel through certain steps up to the top in terms of spiritual formation. You don't have to follow difficult disciplines or specific spirituality techniques. All one has to do is to believe. In Mark, it is receiving the seed, the Word. In Matthew, it's understanding the Word. In Luke, it's grasping the Word, the challenge of God upon one's life. Bruner says the first soil did not receive the Word at all, even though it heard. The second received it with joy, but under pressure let it go. The third receives it with only one hand, and with the other hand is too busy. The fourth seed or soil receives the seed with both hands and embraces the kingdom of God. Doing is important in Matthew. Hearing, listening, look, listen, do, bear fruit, doing. Doing flows from faith. Now, we need to be careful as we come to pull this together before we leave in a few minutes. We need to avoid the trap of saying, well, the first three soils refer to the others, the outsiders, those who are not in church, Israel. We, the fourth soil, the good soil, we, the Christians, we've got it together. I find this to be erroneous. We need to look very carefully at this parable and be self-critical as we examine this parable. And I'll touch on this in a moment. Listening as Jesus called upon his crowds to do is not easy today. We have too many detractions or distractions. We have to push our way through the barriers of our busyness and harassedness and hurriedness to hear God. Ellsworth Callis puts it well, hearing the voice of eternity, hearing the voice of eternity amid the clamoring and demanding clamor of the present is very difficult. Let me say it again. Hearing the voice of eternity amid the clamoring and the demanding clamor of the present is difficult. Having heard, we must accept, we must receive, we must understand, and we must commit and do. Our lives can be as hard as a trodden path, or as shallow as a superficial soil, or overly encumbered with the cares and the worries and the anxieties of our own lifestyles, to the point that we are not open to hear the gracious word of God. Well, here are three quick little points to carry home. When we look at this Jesus story, I see the seasons of our life. This is biography for me, for you. When I look at this Jesus story, it seems to me that the sower and the seed and the method, as I said, are uniform, but the human response in the soil is so diverse. And if we are traveling through our lives and we reflect back, aren't there times when we were like that hard footpath where the word and the seed could not get through to us? We were distracted, inattentive. In fact, you could go through and say those four soils are hard-hearted, the footpath, soft-hearted, receiving it with joy in the rocky soil. You could say distracted, the thorny soil. Fourth, the fertile soil, the good soil. Or to put it another way, you could say hard ground, rocky ground, thorny ground, fertile ground. The seasons of your life. Where are you? Where does the Word of God find you today? The second point, the responsibility to be a seed sower. Jesus is the seed sower in the story, but he's left us the mandate to go out in the end of Matthew's gospel to sow seed, to witness in life, to share our lives with others. We get to do it this week, this past week. Where did you sow seed? Where did you scatter seed? Some of us scattered seed and we had no idea that there were other people out there watching and benefiting or being handicapped by the seed that we were sowing. By being patient with a student, by being patient with a driver, by being patient with a golfer who goes ahead of you with his children on a Saturday evening and the time is running out. Being patient to write a note of encouragement to the hurting one, the one who's just lost a family member. Writing to one who is feuding, calling. How do we witness in the office and the world in which we live each day? Where would you and I be today if someone had not sown seed? Where would we be today if someone had not scattered seed into our lives? Maybe when we were young, 11, 12, 13, maybe at university, maybe in midlife, maybe in the sunset of our lives. Where would we be today? H.L.G. G.E.E. tells a wonderful story. He talks about being in a church where there was an elderly man called Thomas. And Thomas was distant in years, and all his friends had died and passed away. And he was lonely, and the church was filled with new members that didn't really know Thomas and didn't really care. Thomas died. And HLG knew that there would not be anybody that would go and follow him to his restful place in the grave. No one would go to the funeral service. HLG decided he would go. And as he came to the cemetery gate, there was a military man standing at the cemetery gate who'd come. Just G and that military man. He was wearing a raincoat because it was wild, it was windy, and it was raining, and it was weather that was fierce. And as the two of them walked to the open grave of Thomas, the older Thomas, after they'd said a prayer, this soldier who was standing there walked close to the open grave and swept his hand in one of the most magnificent salutes that could ever been given, one fit for a king. And as the two of them walked away, HLG from the grave and the soldier, the wind blew and pulled back the raincoat that the soldier was wearing to reveal the ranks that he had on his shoulder, that of a brigadier. He said to HLG, "You may wonder why I'm here today. Thomas was my Sunday school teacher. Thomas put up with all kinds of hell from this wild young boy that gave him so much grief in Sunday school. But I wouldn't be where I am today and what I have become today without that Sunday school teacher. Who has sown seed in your life?" Thomas didn't know that he'd sown that seed into the life of this brigadier. Nor will many of us have any clue as to what seed has been sown through the journey of our lives. Third point and final point. There's a moment of sadness that hangs over this Jesus story for me. And I'm borrowing here from Helmut Thielicke, a German theologian, because I think he hits the nail on the head here. I'm sharing some of the thoughts that he gives to us as he comes to this parable. And he says, look at the responses of the human heart to the divine seed. First, the seed that cannot root in that much-traveled life of yours and mine that is so busy, caught up in the cycle of each week, day after day. That asphalt road that leads to an asphalt heart that cannot be penetrated by the seed and the whisper and the challenge of God in our lives. The footpath. The seed that falls on the rocky ground. The heart that responds with joy. Do you remember when your heart was alive? It was a glowing coal in the master's hand. Is it now a cold, black lump? This kind of joy in response to the divine word, the seed, was so fleeting and temporary. It was like spiritual foam, spiritual froth. This enthusiastic, emotional Christianity that has no substance and base and is not earthed. It's like a straw fire that bursts into flame and is soon gone. My friend, the Christian life that counts is one that has been beaten and hammered out on the anvil and is bruised. That's the heart that will stay the ground. The thorny soil, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life. The person that says to the Lord, you can have all of my life except one thing you cannot have. There's a hidden axis around which my life revolves. There's this thing that I have that I'm chained to, that I will give you everything, but I cannot give you that. My friends, Jesus breaks chains. And then finally, Jesus in the fourth soil. Philica says, be good soil. Listen, hear, understand, do. Hold on to that life-giving word in person, the presence of God, the word of God. Get rid of the hardness and the callousness of your heart. Don't just allow the crevices and the cracks of the busyness of your life to find spiritual light and life. Repent. Work out, as Paul says in Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The just shall live by faith. Live by faith. Not just begin by faith. Live by faith. Be good soil. For God cannot be had cheaply. Aren't you glad? God cannot be had cheaply. No battle, no cross, no crown. God's grace is no cheap grace. You must pay for it with all you are and with all that you can be. It's an exciting thing to be a Christian. It always goes and presses us to the limit. So this Jesus story says to you and to me this morning, go sow seed. Be good soil.